Why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs as we begin our study through the Proverbs of Solomon and get some wisdom. And we need to be walking in wisdom, especially in these days, because so much of the book of Proverbs is a promise protection against the lies and the things that our culture and our society are espousing today. So be good. A couple of things. Yeah, we a little over 11,000 shoeboxes. We actually filled two trailers. Normally we fill three, but I think we had as many come through this year, Sandy said, as last year, because I think uniformity. So many people used the actual shoe boxes from Operation Christmas Child, and we didn't have a lot of different sized ones that we were able to get more, actually a few more shoe boxes in less space, because we had to take 40 over to Warren, and that wouldn't fit on ours, so it was kind of neat. And then Sunday, it crept up fast, and I was reminded, on Sunday we're going to have a baptism. Young man is going to be baptized, and so anybody else that, if the Lord puts it on your heart, if you have not been baptized, the water will be warm. So I already told Clay we got to fill that thing up and get the heater going. the groundwater is colder than the coldest. I think I did it one time, and it was probably 54 or 56, and my legs were numb by the time I got out. So I'm not gonna mess that one up again. But if we do forget, we'll baptize in groundwater. Just pray a lot. So, but also, just talking, to people and just watching what's going on in this world, that we need the church. What we see happening in the world and even in the United States of America. The general temperature towards Israel and the Jewish people, we need to make sure that we are bold and vocal, and that the Jewish people in our neighborhoods understand that we stand with them, and Calvary Chapel will always be a safe place for them. Regardless whether or not they have put their faith in Yeshua, and the one that they will recognize one day as the one whom they had pierced and that has come in the name of the Lord. So, but Hitler came to power because the church actually was silent, and the church should not be silent in view of what's going on right now. We know that. We take that stand. Ultimately, the United States is going to be a non-player in all of this, because God said, when Ezekiel 38 and 39 happen, He's going to protect Israel so that the nations understand that He is the true God, and they'll still reject Him, but He is going to protect Israel. So we just recognize that and just keep them in prayer, certainly, as these things come to pass. The big thing, and I had talked about this, a lot of people, certainly people that say that it's Armageddon is going to happen. Armageddon happens during the tribulation period. That's at the end of the tribulation period. This wouldn't be Armageddon. And then other people speculating whether or not this is Ezekiel 38 and 39. It very well can be a precursor to Ezekiel 38 and 39. We know, and I had talked about this, one thing that you must take notice of when you're reading Ezekiel 38 and 39 is that God is going to put a hook, in the jaw of Rosh, or Russia, that Russia will, when it happens, will go unwillingly. And they're not willing right now. They've got enough problems with Ukraine and their support of Syria, but we know that Turkey Aragon is becoming very boisterous and very vocal about his belief that the Ottoman Empire that he that he has been born and put in power to for the resurgence of the old Ottoman Empire, and he's actually talking about how he believes that he is to lead the Muslim world against Israel. And so once neutral Turkey is no longer in Togarma, and so the Baltic area, and we talked about the Black Sea, and that other sea next to it. Oh well, my geography has failed me. But that area, Syria, the northern parts of Africa that are in disarray right now, everything is in motion. So, and I guess just acknowledging that God said what he's going to do, and we can just praise him for that on behalf of the Jewish people. So it's all a part of, I believe, bringing the Jewish people out of their secular humanism and waking them up. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would guide and direct, as your word says, that, and David wrote, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Lord, and I pray that your word would speak to our hearts, Lord, that as we continue to grow in our understanding and knowledge of you, Lord, just help us to apply it to our lives. And so we pray that you would open up the truth of these Proverbs, Lord, to us. And we just pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So it says, and it starts out, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And there, you could break them up however you want to, but you have chapter 1 says the Proverbs of Solomon, and then chapter 10 it says the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, and then chapter 25 it'll start out the Psalms of Solomon as were written by the men of Hezekiah. And so those Psalms were written down and remembered by during Hezekiah's time, but they were Psalms of Solomon. And then you have, I believe, 30 is Agur, which they believe to be a secret name or a special name for Solomon. And then you have 31 that starts out about Lemuel, which would maybe have been a pet name for her son Bathsheba, because it speaks of certainly Lemuel and his mother. So you can divide it however you want to divide it. And we know that ultimately, look, the scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And certainly, you know, he became wisdom for us, and we've been talking about in Ephesians about walking, you know, our walk in Christ and being in Christ, and how the Word of God guides us, directs us, and we're to mature in those things. And it's the same thing that we're called to. We'll see it begins out by challenging us to, you know, to find discretion and knowledge and understanding of these Proverbs. There have been a lot of philosophers through history that the world would probably acknowledge as wise. Confucius, say, and all the, you know, Confucius and Socrates, a lot of the old philosophers. But understand, when it's talking about the Proverbs here, these are Proverbs from God. And so they are a higher proverb than what the world has shared. In 1 Kings, this is what we're told about Solomon. it says at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" It was an open offer. Solomon could have had whatever he wanted. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And so wisdom is knowledge applied, or the application of knowledge. And then we're going to see that the instruction of what true knowledge is directed at knowing God and the knowledge that God has revealed through his word. And so true wisdom comes from the understanding of that which comes from God that he gave to us. And it covers, morality, legal issues, moral issues, and even natural issues we're going to see. So it says the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And we know that, you know, that Solomon started out well and he had that understanding. I mean, how many of us? And the reality of it is in the flesh, in who we are, how many of us, if God said, "Make a wish," what would it be? It would be something, right? It would probably be something that would satisfy the flesh. You know, the idea of if you found a lamp that had a genie, you know, what would your three wishes be? How many, sitting here today, knowing where we are and what God has done for us and stuff like that, obviously it would change that answer. It would change what we would ask of the Lord. But when we were younger, just like Solomon in our youth, you know, how many of us would have asked for wisdom? And we're going to see that, you know, that God's wisdom gives us a plan for life. It guides us and it directs us in for everything that we need. And so, very interesting. But, you know, Solomon understood wisdom. He was given wisdom. He wrote wisdom. Well, let's do that first. And then we're told in for chapter 4, starting at verse 29, it says this: "God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." And he was, because it was God-given wisdom and instruction. "Then Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar of Lebanon, even to the hyssop, the springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish," because we know that he had animals from all over the world. He was the first, he had the first zoo. He was an arborist, you know, it wasn't arborist, that's trees. And then what's the plant one? botanist, right? He was the first green thumb, but he gained all this knowledge and searched all those things out. Men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so Solomon had this wisdom, and he grew in knowledge, certainly, of a great many things. You know, the Hebrew understanding of wisdom and what the Hebrews said of wisdom was that it was contained, that wisdom is contained in writings. The Greek philosophers saw wisdom that it was gained through experience. You had the Epicureans that believed that you were to experience everything. That's how you grew in. Basically, it's based on pleasure. What pleases you, what does not please you, is what is good and what is bad. And then you had the Stoics, who they refrained from from experiencing many things, that they believed virtue was restraining from, or being restraining oneself from those things. But Solomon, who started out very wisely because of what God had given and granted him supernaturally, ultimately would give himself over to the experience of everything under the sun. He experienced it all. Yet he still retained great wisdom, because towards the end of his life, and explaining, his going off and experiencing and seeking after all these things, and, was it 300 wives, 700 concubines, and how many sons and daughters, and, when we were out at Israel, Solomon, God warned David and the kings, do not increase your wives and do not increase your horses, because you're going to end up relying, especially with the horses, you're going to end up relying on yourself and not on God, depending on, what you have built up. And one of the tells that we saw, one of the mounds or the hills that we went on to, was one of Solomon's tells where he had his, kept his horses and his cavalry, the chariot horses and everything else. So, very interesting. He had them placed all over the place for the protection of the people. But, he evidently still maintained a wisdom at the end. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So you can experience everything that the world has to offer, but that you're not going to gain wisdom from that. And so we have here the collection of wisdom. Now, there's, and I'm not going to get into Hebrew poetry. It's not like the poetry that we all learned, roses are red, violets are blue, and, I don't know how, I don't even know, how does that end? Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm awesome, so are you, or I don't know, but the iambic pentameter, the different things that we, rhyme and meter and all those other things, that's not how the Hebrews, wrote in their poetic writing. What they did is they, and what we're going to find in Proverbs is that some of the Proverbs are contrasting Proverbs. We have wisdom and the harlot. We have the wise and the fool, and we're going to see different things like that, the diligent person and the sluggard. So we have contrasting Proverbs. There's also comparing Proverbs. It starts out, and what we would say is constructive Proverbs. It's something that builds and comes to a conclusion. And then I can't even read my own writing here. Some of them are couplets. There will be two verses that complete the proverb. So we're going to see different forms of writing and poetry and proverbs here. So, all right, let's start. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction." And as I said, wisdom is knowledge applied. And this word instruction, when we were in school, certain parts of school were instruction and guiding us into a right understanding. You know, along the way, sometimes we learn things incorrectly, and so part of our education is instruction. The idea is correction or restraint, and that wisdom is what he's, the wisdom of God, the word of God, gives is corrective, and it also is given to us for restraint so that we don't act on our natural, right, instincts. Naturally, we were all are born into sin and on our sin nature. And so it's given to us partially for restraint. It's to perceive or understand the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, so the correction of wisdom, which and concerning justice, judgment, and equity. That word justice, also righteousness, and it really is instruction in right and wrong. It is it really kind of a dichotomy when you read this and the things that we learn and what society says is right and wrong, and certainly in this culture that we live in today, which everything is flipped upside down, it goes against much of what we learn, certainly as children. If you're raised in a Christian home, I was raised in a Christian home, you know, and I learned from a 6'2 German woman what was right and wrong. I tested it often, but so righteousness, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, and certainly that could mean to the youthful. I mean, it was Solomon that said, "Look, I'm a child. I don't know how to go in or go out," but it, to give prudence to people that just, you know, silly people that everything is kind of, you know, everything is silliness, everything is kind of a joke. They take nothing seriously. But if they were to, read the Word of God, and it's about reading the Word of God and constantly, when you think about it, it's set up in 31 Proverbs. There's a lot of reading programs that suggest that you can read one proverb a day and make that a habit, and it's very wise to do that. And so, you know, it's for the simple, the silly person, and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And that word discretion has the idea of, for the young man, it gives you a plan for life. I remember when I was just reading this and just preparing, and every time I've gotten into the Proverbs, one of the things, when I was young, and I mean, probably was like 5, 6, 7, you know, when I would get in trouble, my mom would call me into her room and hand me the Bible, and she would make me read a chapter of the Proverbs. And, you know, even at a young age, there was something to it because, you know, even though I made a lot of bad decisions, and a lot of them were based on my drinking, right, and dissipation and those things, I always had an aversion to going and to hanging out with, you know, people that were going to go do something that I knew was wrong ahead of time and stuff. And I believe that a lot of that had to do with, you know, my mom making me read the Proverbs, that to a certain extent that it protected me, and I look back on it and understanding that God had a plan for my life, and it wasn't, you know, to hang out. We're going to see that there are the warnings of hanging out with, you know, rabble rousers and everything else, and those who are who devise wickedness in their hearts. And we probably all grew up with and knew boys or girls that had no boundaries whatsoever. You know what I'm talking about? They were just, they would do anything. Scott Mitchell, we had one guy, he just did some of the dumbest things, you know? And when he would say, I'm going to go do, I'd go the other way. But, so, you know, it's for the young man, for knowledge and discretion. It's a plan for life. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel or acquire wise counsel. And there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. That's one of the proverbs that we're going to hear. Thinking that you've got it all figured out is usually a pitfall that you need to be careful of. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And we're going to see that, you know, one of the things that the Proverbs talks about is crying out or calling out to the Lord. It's a constant going back to these wise sayings, this wisdom that God has given us, and to grow in those things. And some of them are immediately recognizable. The understanding of them comes very quickly. There are some other ones that need to be read and that need to be meditated on and chewed upon until now I understand what God is saying. We'll look at some of those this afternoon or this evening. And here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That awe of God. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, one of the things that got the children of Israel in trouble is that this very thing. They didn't want to listen to the priests. They certainly didn't want to listen to the prophets. And certainly during the time of Jeremiah, we know Jeremiah had a 40-plus year ministry and never saw one conversion. He saw the a reformation, but he did not see a revival. He didn't see a change of heart. He saw a change of actions to a certain extent. The temple of the Lord, they thought as long as the temple was standing, nothing would happen. And in fact, so many of them were so deluded that they believed, even after they were taken into captivity, that the temple of the Lord, God would never let the temple of the Lord be destroyed. And so he raised up Ezekiel as a prophet to those who were in captivity in Babylon to let them know they weren't going back, because there were false prophets that were telling all the people, hey, the temple's still there. God's got a plan. He's never going to let the temple go. And as long as the temple is there, we're safe. And Ezekiel had to tell him, look, Jeremiah told you that it was going to be 70 years. And it's going to be 70 years. Settle in. And so, but it says, and Jeremiah said, then they said, chapter 18, verse 18, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. They had become altogether foolish and fools, because they didn't want to know what the word of God said, and they weren't seeking the wisdom of God. They were relying on their own, you know, their own understanding. which had failed them up to that point. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I wrote down, it's God knowledge. It starts with God knowledge. The knowledge that that brings or that leads the reader into true wisdom. You know, there is certainly in our culture, I mean, look today, AI and everything else, and we understand that and those that have developed AI, they believe that they were, you know, developing their own God. I mean, that's as foolish as it can come. Who'd want to worship a God that we created, that we made? But, you know, there is this, and there are those that make their life pursuit knowledge, gaining knowledge. You know, the Bible says there is a knowledge that puffs up, and you need to be careful of that. There's a knowledge, and the idea is there are a lot of people today who have made knowledge their God. Two of the biggest religions on earth today are technology and science and the pursuit of those things. And yet all we see are failures in those as they try and pursue those things based on man's knowledge and not recognizing the Creator that warns against a lot of the things that they're doing today. And so intellectuals. These intellectuals will often claim to be agnostics, that idea of not knowing if there is a God or not knowing if there is not a God. Most of them come from the angle, we don't think there's a God, but there's always the possibility that there is a God. That is the agnostic. The Latin equivalent for agnostic has the definition of ignoramus. Well, I'm an agnostic. And you can kind of chuckle inside because they're just saying I'm an ignoramus. And that might seem harsh, but that's what the Bible says. Somebody that doesn't have a walk and live in the fear of the Lord is an ignoramus. They're fools. They're foolish. Stephen Hawking, Neil deGrasse Tyson, Bill Nye, who's called Bill Nye the science guy. He's Bill Nye the Martian, because he thinks that we came from Mars and that we're going back. But these people have, as intellectual and as smart as they are, their IQs are probably off the charts. But the Word of God says they're nothing more than fools. Because it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of knowledge, true knowledge. Knowledge that gives us and guides us and directs us and gives us a plan for life, true life. And as we saw, it all is pointing towards Jesus Christ, who has become the wisdom of God and righteousness and all these things for those who have put their faith in Him. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we know that it also says, we'll say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because it's the knowledge, as you grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word and then apply it to your life, that is true wisdom. That's true wealth. That's true riches. And He says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. And it's written, you know, Solomon writing, you know, to those that he was king over. But you have the heart of a father to their child. And so as he's writing these things, it's with this perspective that he wants the reader, he wants those who come to the fear of the Lord to you know, to take this in and to take it to heart, right? It's kind of like when we were raising our kids, don't touch that pan, it's hot. We want to impart wisdom based on knowledge, because every one of us, when mom or dad turned their head, we went and touched the pan just to see if what they were telling was true. And it's with that same thing, because we know that Solomon, who knows when he wrote all of these, he probably wrote them throughout his life, and a lot of them were, I know, and I'm imparting this to you, because God granted me wisdom, but I went out to experience everything, and I can tell you what the result is going to be if you go down this path. And I can also tell you what the result is going to be if you walk in the fear of the Lord, and that you gain and grow in the knowledge of His Word and let it do its perfect work in your life and guide you and direct you. And so we're going to see here, he has my son, verse 10, my son, verse 15, my son, chapter 2, verse 1, my son. So you have, you know, just... And God, we know that the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write these things, and you hear the heart of our Heavenly Father for His sons and for His daughters, those who will seek the knowledge of God, what God has revealed in His Word. And my son, hear the instruction, that is the correction, the restraint again. We need correction. I still need correction, right? We may hear something that we believe to be right or to be true, and then as we're, right, surveying the Word of God, or we go and we listen to the teaching of the Word of God, or as we're having our own quiet time, the Word of God challenges those things that we've picked up along the way, those things that we've allowed into our minds that aren't, right, that don't line up with true knowledge and wisdom and righteousness, right? Right living. So we need constantly the Word of God to search our heart and to challenge those things that we pick up along the way. So we will always need that correction and restraint. We know we don't despise the chastisement of the Lord. That's a proverb, and it's also repeated again in Hebrews. We need correction. We need to be reminded in restraint. Don't go that way. Don't walk down that path. Don't look at that picture again. You know, and we need that constantly in our lives, and the Word of God does that for us. Do not forsake the law of your mother. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. This is, and it's interesting, there's the only instruction in the Word of God directed at children. It's three times, and what is the instruction? Obey your mother and father. That is godly wisdom to a child. Recognize authority, because what do we see? I mean, the unruly in what's going on in our authority or in our society today is a lack of reverence for authority, because godly wisdom says that, dads, you're the high priest of your home. You're the ultimate authority in your home. You're right. The buck stops with you. But a wise man, because the scripture says, a wise woman builds her home and a foolish woman tears it down. The home is where mom's law rules and reigns. And dads are to, right? This is what my dad always did. Go ask your mother. Hey, can I do this? Did you ask your mother? There's a wisdom to that. That's a godly order of the home, you know. And sometimes the same thing with me. Did you ask your mother? Clear it with your mom. You know, the times that Beth would go, did you ask your father? And then they'll come and ask me, and I'll say, well, no, I don't think you should do that. But, you know, mom the whole time was considering allowing it, and, you know, then I'd get overruled because I was ruling outside of the law of mom in the home. And what, you know, y'all laugh because that happens in every home. But it's mom's home. And here's the thing. What we see happening in our society today is because our homes are not being guided by godly wisdom and by godly parents. We have the feminazis and modern-day feminist movement that says that they can bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan and never, never, never forget, you know, man, whatever that crazy thing was back when I was a kid, but it's flooded in, and there has been a switch in role reversals and demasculation of men, and a usurping of the authority of the husband and the man in the home. Disorder. Or there is not a man in the home. Or the man in the home is not much of a man as far as what God defines manhood to be. And so what do we have? We're going to see, you know, listen to your mother and father. Obey your mother and father. And avoid, right? This is why we see so many that are connecting with gangs and everything else, because they didn't have that. Well, they didn't have a father or an authority in their home, or one that loved the kids and ruled in the order or the proper order that God has set down. And so they find that in gangs and other things. So, and for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And the thing that I love about this, obviously we know that Jesus Christ became the wisdom of God, but he also displayed this wisdom in his life. I mean, from an early age, we know that when he was, I believe it was 12 years old, and they went to Jerusalem for the festival. It says that, you know, Mary and Joseph and the family and the group that they went with, they were heading back home, and Mary realizes that Jesus he's missing. You know, oh my goodness, there's a panic, finding out, is he with you? Is he with you? No. But we know from the scripture that it tells us that he remained back and was teaching in the synagogue, was teaching there and amazing all the people with his knowledge. And Mary came and said, you know, you don't you understand how panicked I was? And he said, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? But the interesting thing that it says about it is he did return to Nazareth with his mother and father, and he was subject to them until he was of age. And so he actually Jesus lived out the word of God perfectly. And it says he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And we know that he said, he goes, look, the things that I say, I'm not saying them, it's the things that my Father has told me to say. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. But he also lived a life in obedience to the Father as an example for you and for me, walking in the wisdom of God, because he was the wisdom of God. He said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Peer pressure. We've all been through it. I mean, there's a lot of peer pressure. There's a lot of pressure on, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of pressure on pastors to not stand upon the truth of the word, or to not talk about or discuss certain topics of the, don't talk about sin. We don't want to hear about sin. I mean, there's a very popular pastor that says, oh, you know, I have people get, they're beaten up enough out in society, and so I just want to be positive, give them a positive message, and you know. And so he won't talk about repentance and sin. There's a lot of pressure, and we all grew up, right? Peer pressure. And as I talked about it, we all probably knew people, had friends, or you know, were in danger of hanging out with boys and girls that didn't make good decisions, didn't have any filters, didn't have any boundaries. Do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. And things came flooding back to me. Invitations from certain people. Hey, let's go do... Hey, Bill, we're going and we're doing... You're going to do what? And I actually fell in... I did some stupid things. Because I had a truck. And the year before, Well, they did it the year before us, those of you in high school, the dumb things, the traditions of high school. And so the year before us, my brother's year, he and all of his friends went to this tire place that used to stack all their tires in the back, and they'd had stacks of tires. And so that we had this street called Barranca, and it was, you know, we lived right up against the foothill mountains in Southern California. You don't have mountains here, so it's kind of hard to imagine being on a street that has a real slope to it, you know. And so the thing was to go fill up trucks and roll tires down Barranca from the top. And of course, they got away with it the year before me, in my brother's year, we got caught. The police came up, and we probably should have gone to jail, because you could kill somebody doing that. It was just dumb, you know, and I knew that I shouldn't have been doing it, but I gave in to peer pressure, and so we had to go pick up every tire that we rolled down Barranca. We were out kind of late that night. You know, but the warning is not giving in to bad ideas, you know, and doing the things that you know that aren't right, that you shouldn't be doing, you know. But this goes to that severe a thought of lying in wait to kill, to steal, to rob, because that's where you'll end up if you continue in those things. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions or wealth, and we shall fill our houses with plunder, with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Hey, we'll split it equally amongst us. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And that's one of those I was talking about. You need to read and kind of think that basically their bird brains is what the Bible is saying, that do these things. You can warn these kind of people all you want, and they're still going to go and do it. You know people like that? Don't do it, and they're still going to go do it. It's like, and the idea is those who used to, would trap birds back then, whether it be pigeons, doves, certain kinds of birds, what they would do is, you scatter feed, right? And you, to attract the birds in, bring them in. Well, guess what? They're watching you do it. If you ever go to a park, right? The birds, there are some that are humanized or whatever, and so they'll come and they'll sit and they'll eat around you. But most birds, when you come in, they will scatter, and they'll watch you throw, right? The seed and the on the ground. And then when you walk away, they come down. Well, they knew this in the old days, and so they would have their nets ready. And they're not going to come down when you're putting the seed there, but when you walk away, they're going to come down, and you could then throw the net over them and trap them. Even though the birds were watching you do it, and they knew that they shouldn't do it while you were around, even while you left, you know, it's the same idea. You can tell people not to do something, and they're going to go do it anyways, even knowing what the consequences are. That they get caught, that they could die, it doesn't matter. There are just people that are set on doing those things and on wickedness and an evil. And it's and the instruction is, don't get caught up with those people. Steer clear of them. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And so, you know, the idea, and God said his word will go out and will not return to him void, but the idea or the understanding that wisdom is crying out, you know, in the streets to anybody that will listen and open their hearts to its truth. And he says, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you, or I will mock when your terror comes. Look, I've called out and I've warned, and to those that warn and that reject, right? And there's a lot of people that hear the truth of God's word and they reject it. And it's not that God laughs at those who are going to, you know, that are going to spend eternity separated from him. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to the, you know, to knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. But the idea that wisdom, you know, and it's because they bring it upon themselves, even though that they've been warned. There's a lot of things that I brought upon myself throughout life that I was warned, I knew that I shouldn't do. I knew what the results probably would be. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not finally, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Get me out of this. Can't tell you how many times I prayed on mornings, Lord, just if you would make me feel better, I'll never do this again. If you make me feel, you know, and this is what this is saying is, that's foolishness to come to him after the fact. You know, knowing that you're just going to go right back to it. It wasn't until I surrendered my life and I said my life was yours, and I guess I really meant it, that God answered that prayer. I was tired, had enough of those mornings, because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Look, there are consequences to sin. And there are consequences to sin for the believer, too. You need to be aware of that. God won't necessarily remove the consequences, but he will forgive and cleanse us from from our sin if we repent, if we go to Him. You know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it doesn't say, but He will get us out of the consequences, because, you know, part of the chastisement that we're not to despise is sometimes we need to learn the lesson the hard way, and God knows that. I mean, you know, you hear the sad story of husbands or wives committing adultery and getting an STD or something like that as a result of it. You know, believers. And it's sad knowing that that could happen, but they do it anyways. Some of those are permanent. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with full with their own fancies. It's the sowing and reaping. And you got to be careful, because the warning is, if you sow to the wind, if you're going to live that way, Christian, if you're a child of God and you're going to sow to the wind, here's the danger. You may reap the whirlwind. The results, or what you bring upon yourself, can be much worse or much more disastrous than you thought that they would be. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. For the turning away from wisdom will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely. And you need to understand, the turning away from the simple, or the turning away from God's wisdom, from the fear, walking in the fear of the Lord, you know, the one thing, you know, and it's turning away from the truth. The great warning is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you come to the point where you have rejected the gospel and hardened your heart from the truth, the only sin that will not be forgiven is rejecting the gospel, rejecting the gift that God sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And rejecting wisdom, because it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking wisdom and calling out to, you know, to mankind, calling out to anybody that will hear the wisdom of God about His plan of redemption, and that He loves mankind, that He loves you, He loves me, He loves them. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejecting the truth and not listening to wisdom that is crying out, will cause their destruction. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely. You know, in Isaiah chapter 11, it says this, and we're gonna wrap up verse 1. Right, we're gonna get through chapter 1. Jeff laughed at me when I said I was gonna do a whole chapter. Huh? There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze there. Young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the understanding he's coming again. And when he rules and reigns, when he steps down and establishes his kingdom, there will be order again. Because the knowledge of the fear and the fear of the Lord will be upon the earth when he comes. But whoever walks and listens to wisdom and walks in the fear of the Lord now will dwell safely and will be secure, will be at ease without fear of evil. And so the Proverbs are all about calling out to you and to me to hear the truth of God's word and to grow in the knowledge of it. We need, and to be open, you know, it talks about a fool will not receive correction. We can still be foolish in our walk with the Lord by thinking that we've got it all figured out, that we don't need that correction. We don't need, right, guidance and counsel from God anymore. And there's also a danger in that. And so it's wise to continue to, you know, and probably wise to maybe read a proverb a day. Some of them will be hard to understand, you know, but you'll come to an understanding of it when you need it. What I love about this is, you know, that wisdom comes and that understanding in Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits of God. And people get that confused. There's seven spirits of God. No. That right there in Isaiah, it is the sevenfold ministry. It's the completeness of what the Holy Spirit is. And the promise is, it's better if I go, because if I go, then the Father will send the Comforter to you. He will lead you into all truth. He will bring back to remembrance those things that I have taught you. He is, and I want to read that again, because understand the whole, you know, the complete or the wholeness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer, and even in what is being taught in the Proverbs of the, you know, and talking about wisdom and how it, and when we walk in the Holy Spirit, this is his ministry to those who believe. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus. It's the same Spirit that guided Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry that was promised to you and me, and he is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit and the knowledge, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Exactly what the Proverbs are talking about directs us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, being born again of the Holy Spirit, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in this walk that we have been called to. So important. And it's all, everything. The Proverbs will all point to Jesus Christ, but also the promise of what is available to you and to me as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, as we're sensitive to the Spirit and we're open to instruction and correction and all these things that we need as we walk along the way. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you administer our hearts. And Lord, I pray if anybody has come, Lord, maybe with guarded hearts, or Lord, if they're hard-headed like me and need to be reminded that we need to be open to the instruction of the Word. Sometimes we think that we've got it. Lord, but your word says that we need to constantly and consistently come to you to seek wisdom Lord, to continue to be led and guided by your Spirit, Lord, to know the plan for life that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. We pray that, Lord, if we have set our mind against anything, Lord, that you would correct us, Lord, softly, gently. But we want to walk in wisdom and the knowledge, Lord, that you have given and provided for us. And so just bless the hearers, Lord. Blessed are those who hear, those who read, and blessed are those who do the words that you have given us, your word, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.